Before we really get into preaching, two couple things. Number one, this is Memorial Day weekend, and we need to honor those who have given their lives that I can stand behind this pulpit and you can sit in the pew today. What I want to do is, if you served in the military at all, would you stand? Anyone at all here served? Yes. Now just remain standing. Give them a big hand. What were you in? Army. Good. Thank you. Army. Do we have anybody besides the Army? Well, I have a son who is a grandson who is a Navy officer and Navy SEAL in the Navy. And he's going to be going to the Mideast in September. So his name is Zachary. And I'm praying that God will just bring him back safely. I hope we understand what this weekend. Now, actually, Memorial Day is actually May 30th. Now, how do I know that? Because every year, my son, Tim, was born on Memorial Day, May 30th. And when he was a little boy, every year he'd remind me that they put the flags out for him. And one day the reality kicked in. It wasn't for him. But I'm glad for my grandson serving. Matter of fact, it's also thank the Lord for that. My wife should be here somewhere. Where is she, honey? Where? There she is. I'm glad she could come with me this time. What a blessing. She's not been able to do that much. She said, I want to try it. And I'm glad she tried it. And she's been patient with me on the trip, and I've been patient with her. And we've made it here. We hope to get back home. We'll soon be married 63 years. Thank you. I told her if she ever left me, I was going with her. So we're together till the end, and I thank the Lord. So it's good to be here, but I just want to remember what this weekend is all. It isn't just barbecues and all those things. It's something far more important. And you pray for our country. You pray for a president. And now I thank God for a president when I say this. But folks, you don't look to Trump. You listen for the trumpet. It's going to sound, and we're going to go to be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah for that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, if you will, please. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. I want to talk about leaving a life of mediocrity for a life of meaning. Leaving a life of mediocrity for a life of meaning. Well, what is mediocrity? It's he knows nothing is higher than himself. When you live in mediocrity, you're the most important person in your life, and you shouldn't be. And I shouldn't be the most important person in my life. The Lord Jesus is the most important person. Marilyn's next in my life, and I thank the Lord. But I want to take a look at this. I want you to notice Nehemiah, the conditions of Nehemiah. As we approach this chapter 1, we're going to see his condition. Then we're going to notice his captivity. He gets captured by what he finds out. And we're going to see that captivity here and how God is going to use him. So those two main thoughts. As we begin here in verse 1, we find the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Father, I pray that you'll deal with our hearts this morning. Deal with mine first, Lord. Well, this is an important factor in our life. We need to learn to get out of the comfort zone. Get out of the life that's meaning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll thank you. In our Savior, the Lord Jesus' name. I want you to notice the comforts of Nehemiah. He's in Shushan, the palace. Now, Shushan is one of the most important cities in that era, in that particular time today. It was actually the capital. And the name Nehemiah means Jehovah is comfort. But here the problem with this man is he was living in comfort, not enjoying the comfort of God. And God is about to move him out of mediocrity into a life of real meaning. Now, I want you to notice he's there. He doesn't have any needs whatsoever, as long as he does what he's supposed to do. And he was the king's cupbearer. What is a cupbearer? Well, he would taste what was to be drunk by the king before the king would drink it. And then if he died, then the king would drink any of it. So his life was always somewhat in jeopardy, but he trusted the king. And he was there in Shushan, the palace, and he was very comfortable. He enjoyed life. He had no problems. He had no worries. Didn't have to pay any bills. Isn't that great? Then we find here, but notice something else. I want you to go back to verse 1, the first verse. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass on the month Kislew. Underline the word Kislew. That's the month of December. Now, December is normally a cold month. And for us anyway, I was thinking of Nehemiah. His heart is cold. Be careful that your heart doesn't get cold. It's a dangerous place to be when your heart gets cold. He's growing cold toward the things of God. You get too comfortable in life and you're involved in all the comforts. You just get cold toward God. You need to be careful with the coldness. And I want you to notice something. Not only do I see his comfort and his coldness, but I see the concern for the people. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 2. And now, and Hanani, one of my brethren, it was literally his brother, physically, and he came and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, that were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, underline that. Had you know, there's... Did you ever ask someone a question that you regretted the answer? This answer that is given to him changed his whole life. He was never going to be the same for the answer of the question. He asked the question, what happened to my people? I hope you pray for Israel. I don't go anywhere and preach without reminding people, pray daily, fervently, for God's chosen people, Israel. God loves those people, and I love them. You can't love God and not love Israel. Mark that. And so he's concerned all of a sudden. And verse 3, he said unto them, the remnant that are left in the captivity, verse 3, there are in Providence are in great affliction. They're in great affliction and reproach. I want you to notice two words, the walls and the gates. The walls and the gates. Now, walls, you need to have walls in your life. I mean spiritual walls in your life. Walls keep wrong things out. And gates keep right things in. Let me say that to you again. The walls and the gates. The walls keep wrong things out. And the gates allow right things in. That's how you and I need to live the Christian life. We need to keep the wrong things out. We're living in a generation today, there are no very little walls. As a parent, I raised my children, I had walls for them. I remember when my son came to me one day and he said, Dad, he said, I want to get a car. And I said, fine, if you got the money, you can buy it. I don't have it. And I said, by the way, when you drive that car, son, I want you to notice something. I will check the radio on a regular basis. And if the wrong things are on there, there goes the car. I had walls. You have to have walls. And you have gates. I wanted to allow the right things to come into his life. Church is one of the most important right things that your children can have. And that you can be here today. Thank God for the walls. Thank God for the gates. He said, but the walls and the gates are broken down. The walls are broken down.
Look over there. Put something there so you can go. Go to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. Over there, chapter 25. Book of Proverbs. Then we'll come back to this. Look in verse 28 of chapter 25 of the book of Proverbs. He that ruleth, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down to what? Without walls. Walls are important. They keep the wrong things from coming in, and the gates like the right things to come in. When I think about Psalm 100, go to Psalm 100. One of my favorite verses here. Enter in verse 4, so we find the walls, they keep wrong things out. Gates, they allow to bring things in. Look there in verse Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Thank God for the gates. Our brother in Sunday school talked about how we need to praise the Lord. Quit looking at the negative things. How'd you get here? Did you drive a car? You didn't have to walk, did you? If I had to walk, I wouldn't be here this morning. My wife and I both are Canaanites now. She has a cane and I have a cane. So we become Canaanites. We have a hard time walking. And so we thank the Lord for the thing. I got a cane. Matter of fact, I got several of them because I keep losing them. So anytime I go by a Goodwill store or something, I always stop in and see if they got any extras for sale. And I buy them because I know I'm going to lose it eventually. So we see here the conditions of Nehemiah. He's living in the comfort zone. He's cold in his heart toward God. And all of a sudden, he gets a message. And God has a message for each one of us to be willing to move out of our comfort zone into a life of meaning. Conflict. I know we'll forget years ago when I was in California. Anybody here from California? God bless you. California. And I remember when I was there, every year our church had to fill out a form. And if we didn't fill that form out, they told me they'd take away our tax exemption. Well, you'd normally have secretaries do those things. And God arranged it for my secretary to be gone that week. And I got the form and I called him. I said, well, wait a minute, this form says I have to not be involved in political activities from the pulpit. I said, do you realize homosexuality is a political issue, but it's a biblical issue? And on down the line, he said, well, if you preach from the pulpit against these things, we'll just take your tax exemption away. Boy, that was like the information that he got here in the Bible. I took 3 months off from my church. I literally traveled the state of California and we got the law changed. It was changed. God did that. We didn't do that. God did that. Now, of course, California, as you know today, anything goes there now. But I'm talking about years and years ago. I know I don't look it. I'm only 48 or 84. Either way you want to look at it. But we see here that he's captivated, and I was captivated by that. Got a hold of my heart. And I said, we just can't allow that. Well, back in those days, by the way, we had a good president, too. Did you ever hear of Ronald Reagan? My son, by the way, flew him one time. And he said, what a wonderful trip that was after he was president. Anyway, I want you to notice here, as we move down in the text, and I want you to notice something here in, so we find here in verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I want you to notice there are five things in verse 4 that he did. I want you to get those five things. Notice that he sat, he wept, he mourned, and he fasted and he prayed. By the way,
God wants to capture us in such a way that we'll do these five things that'll change our life. Would you note them? Number one, He sat down. What does that mean?
You know, God wants our time. You know, we're living in a too busy of a world. People, our Bible says in the book of Daniel, last days, people be what? Running to and fro. I hear people say all the time, I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible. Anybody here have less than 24 hours a day? 7 days a week, we all have the same amount. It's what we do with them, our priorities. And I want to tell you something. He sat down. He said, the Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. The word be still has that. Just shut up. Sit down. Just listen. I got something to say. It's about time we realize God has something to say to us. God wants our time. He wept. God wants our tears. He wants us to be broken over the things that break Him. He said, God wants us to be troubled by the... God wants tears. God wants us to be... Just to shed the tears. The shortest verse of the Bible. You know what it is? Jesus wept. John 10:10. Jesus wept. When's the last time we really wept over things? I was thinking of those two young couple that was killed. That was a tragedy. I hope you believe that. I pray for my Jewish people. They need the Lord. They need the Lord. He sat down. He wants our time. He wept. God wants our tears. He mourned. God wants us to be troubled by the things that trouble Him. God wants us to be troubled by the things that trouble Him. He fasted. God wants our total being. Now, when I talk about fasting, the average, particularly young person, oh, you're talking about fast foods? No, we're not talking about fast foods. See, man is a trinity. Does anybody here know what the three part of man is? Now, if you say it wrongly, it's okay, but I may correct you. Not personally, but what do you think the three parts of man? Anybody? You're wrong. And you're a good teacher. You just did what I did and everybody else does. It is not... I'll say it again. No, it's spirit, soul, and body. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 real quick. Go there. It's important for you to see this and I to see this. And I didn't mean to quit my brother because he's a good teacher on the spot. When you go to 1 Thessalonians, and I'll find it here eventually. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray to God that your whole walk. You notice the order? You see, the Spirit's the part of you that communes with God. That's where your faith is. Your soul is the part of your feelings, your emotions. That's also where your sin nature is. And your body is your physical being. Now, I have more problems with my body keeping it under control. Do you? Do you? I have trouble with it. So he says that he wants him, look, go back here. So I wanted to bring that out, not to correct my brother, because he's a good teacher. That I want you to see something here, folks. He says, let's go back to our fasting. The Bible talks about controlling your body. Our body wants to take charge of everything I do. Did you know that? It wants to be in charge. And we need to say to the body, and by the way, one of the main purposes of fasting is to let your body know that God is in charge and not you. Because we have too many times shake our fists at God and say, I'll do with this body what I want. I'll take it where I want. I'll put in it where I want. I'll go what I want to do. And God says, it's not your body. Fasting is telling your body you belong to God. And the Bible talks a great deal about fasting. And I hope you've learned to fast in your time. So he says, and then he prayed, God wants your trust. Do you see those five things? He sat down, God wants your time. He wept, God wants your tears. He mourned, God wants your trouble. Whatever troubles you should, him should trouble you. God wants our total being. That's fasting. And God wants our trust. And Nehemiah was captured by that thought and that truth. And I draw you something else here as we look at this. I want you to notice something here. So now we see his prayer. We see his passion. What a passion he developed. I hope you get a passion for things of God. But now he's going to pray. Notice here. In his prayer, we find three important things. Number one, his reverence for the Lord God. Now, hope you have a pencil. Hope you can mark your Bible. There are three words for the word God in this chapter. I want you to see them. Drop all the way down to verse 5. After he deals here with his passion that God was getting a hold of him, notice his prayer. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God. Now, notice the word Lord. Capital O, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Hebrew word Jehovah. Most important word in the Bible for God. That means this. As we look at him there, we come to realize he is our mediator. That's the idea of that word. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush? And God revealed himself. He said what? I am that I am. That's the word for Jehovah here. I am the great I am. I can go to a mediator with any issues of my life. But oftentimes we don't do that. Then we find the word God. Notice right after the word Lord, God. Notice the word God. That's capital G, little O, little D. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. He's my maker. In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. He's not only my mediator or my master. He's my master. That's what I wanted to say. Excuse me, my mediator was right. But he's also my maker. He created you. He created me. And he wants us to know we belong to him. Everything about us. And then there's a third word, if you'll go over there, to verse 11 of the same chapter. Now notice here, O Lord. But notice the spelling. Capital L, little O, little R, little D. Whereas the other one was capital L, capital O, capital R. That's the Hebrew word, what is Adonai. That means he's my master. He's not only my maker, my mediator, but he's my master. He owns me. And all three names. And I want to ask you a question today. Is he your master? The decisions you make to get an okay from him? Is he your maker? Everything about you, he made. The paycheck you got. You know, you said, boy, I'm glad I got a good job. I make good money. No. God gave you the job. God gave you the ability to do what you can do. And then he there is Adonai. And I pray you recognize this. So we see here these names. And then I want you to notice here
As you look there in verse 6,
we're not going to spend a lot of time on his dealing with Artaxerxes. I like that name, Artaxerxes. It says, my tax irks me too, so it must have irked him, you know. Your tax irks you? I guess you didn't get that, some of you.
Notice here as he prays. I want you to notice his prayer. He comes before God in his humility. He said, verse 5, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He comes before him in humility. Be careful how you approach God. Come before him realizing you're just here on this planet. We're going to see that in a few moments. He comes before him not only in his humility, but notice he comes before him in his honesty. Look at verse 6 and 7.
I want you to get this. Now let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open upon thee, open that I mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servant, and consider the sins of the children of Israel. Would you get this? Which what?
We have sinned. Do you see the honesty here?
You know, I discovered something. Do you ever point your finger at somebody and say, remind you, there's three more shooting right back at you? He doesn't just say, which they have sinned. We have sinned. Well, you talk about not only humility, but we see his honesty before God. He see his honesty before God.
He comes before him not only as a humble man,
but one of honesty. Are you honest with God in your prayers? Sometimes I say, oh God. The other day I was praying and I had to just kind of broke down. I said, Lord, I don't know why you put up with me. I don't know why you do that, but I thank you for it.
Thank you, dear Lord, for it. And then notice his holiness, his holy word. He came before him. Look at verse 8, 9, and 10. I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant. Now, underline the word remembered.
Now, I'm having a terrible time with remembering things. Anybody here besides me? I left the car door open the other day with the engine running for an hour. And on goes the list of things. Is there anybody here having a problem with memory? May I want you to go something.
God never has a problem with memory. Never. He says here, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest.
He said, Lord,
thank you for your word. I remember your word. I don't mind forgetting certain things, but Lord, don't let me forget who you are. Don't let me forget who you are. Your word is so vital to me and I need it. So he comes before God here in honesty and humility and the Holy Scriptures. He's going to give him. Oh, by the way, you know, I don't know about you, but it's okay to do this. I put God on the spot a few times. I say, Lord, now,
remember what your word says. Hello, God. I need for you to remind you, Lord. I think God likes that. He says, oh, he's paying attention to what I say in my word.
And so he comes before him for the living God. And he calls himself a servant. In these verses, eight times he'll use, I'm just a servant.
That's all I am, just a servant, just a lowly servant. And Lord, if you'll just
do something here with my Israel in captivity. By the way, Be careful how you pray. Because I have found that most of the prayers that I pray about others, God wants me to be involved. Yeah, he didn't want me to just say, I hope Joe or John over here does it. He says to you, I want you to be involved in answering the prayer that you prayed. And I want you to notice something here. So he comes before God in mercy. Oh. And he comes before God needing a miracle. You say, how do you see that? Oh, let's look here real quick. Look here in verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear attentive to prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. How many of you have ever been in a bad mood? Let me see your hands. Be sure you repent of it. There's no doctrine of bad moods in the Bible. But he kind of set the king off. Look here. And by the way, the king could have had his head taken from his shoulders just like that. But he somehow, look there in verse 1 of chapter 2. It came to pass in the month Nisan, that's April. There are 4 months since the time that his brothers came to him about the problem. And he's been praying. By the way, there are four ways that God answers prayers. Would you note these? Four ways God answers prayers. One, direct. Sometimes God will answer the prayer before you put the amen to it. You just already answer it. Sometimes they're different. They're different. Have you ever prayed for this and God answers it this way? It's different. And sometimes it's denied. How many of you have not had a prayer answered besides John Stevens? And then later I said, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. That would have been a disaster in my life. And God did not answer that prayer. And sometimes they're not only direct or different, denied, they're delayed. Been 4 months since December through April, they pray this prayer. How many have I been praying for my brother to be saved? I have a brother that committed suicide in 1957. I'm the one that found his body. I have one other brother. I want him saved. He's turned on God so many ways, but all of a sudden, he's thinking about it. I want him to be ready to meet God. So, delayed. And so he's praying this prayer, and we find here, look at verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan of chapter 2, the 12th year of Artaxerxes. I don't know about you, my taxes irked me, I said, king, that one was before him. I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before the king, sat in his presence. When the king said unto me, why is thy countenance? And seest thou art not sick? What is sorrow? You don't have no right to come before me in sorrow. He sent a prayergram up to heaven real quick. Have you ever had a time when you just have no, really, you just say, Lord, you know, it's not a long prayer, Lord. Help me! Help me! I've been there more than once where I've just said, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I need your help. And we know the Lord answered the prayer. We know God did it. And so we're thankful. So I look here as I end this thought this morning and think about it. I want to ask you a question today. Is he Lord? Is he Lord?
capital L, capital O, capital R, is He Jehovah? Is He your mediator? Is He God, G, little O, little D, is He your maker?
Everything about you, He owns. Adonai.
Adonai, is He your master today? Then I think about these five things. Let's look at verse four again. Don't underline. Don't just forget those. When I heard these words, I sat down. You know what's happened to a lot of God's people? They have no time for God. No time for prayer. No time to read their Bible. No time to go to church. I remember one of the church I pastored in California. His name was Arlie. I won't tell his last name. He was in real estate business. And I said, Arlie, I need to see you in church Sunday. He said, this is my busiest Sunday. It's my busiest day of the year, of the week. I have to sell on Sunday. He said, I just don't have time. 3 weeks later, guess what? He had time. His body was sitting in front of the church. And I was in there with him, with Arlie and I, before the service. I've been over that hot casket, and I said, Arlie, you finally made it to church. But it's too late to do anything about a change in your life. And so I say to you today, be willing to let Him take over. These five things, I sit down. I'm going to give Him my time. Do you have time today for God? That's the question. And then He said here, He wept. He won these tears. Have you wept over a lost soul lately? Have you wept over the condition of our country? We need to weep. We need to be brokenhearted over these things. And then He said here, He mourned. He was troubled by the things that trouble God. And He fasted. I'm going to give not only my spirit, but my body, my soul to God. I'm going to give it to You, Lord. And he prayed. You know, the average Christian, I'm told, prays about 2 or 3 minutes a day. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So, Lord, today, as we bow our heads before Thee,